Well, good morning, y'all. This is it. This is our last video that we're going to have for the class, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Dave Ramsey started his video on the Great Misunderstanding. It was over an hour long, so we did half of it last week. So we're just going to pick it up right where it left off, and then we'll have some final things to say after that.
Hey guys, this is David White. Well, we have reached the last lesson in our Christians and Money series, and we're now on the last half of the Dave Ramsey video called The Great Misunderstanding. We started that video last week. He talks about what he defines the great misunderstanding to be, and that is the notion that we will have more blessings, more money, more security by holding on to what we have with a tight fist. And the misunderstanding is not realizing that the way to financial peace, the way to joy, the way to blessings, and the way to having more is actually through giving and through holding our possessions and our money with an open hand. And so in this second half of the video, Dave's going to go more into tithing and giving, what God calls us to do, and the blessings that come from that. So we're going to follow up on what he talked about with our discussion here, and we're going to pick it up right where the video leaves off. So here we go.
I hope you found that interesting. I really enjoyed that video the first time I watched it. It was as the summary to everything that Dave Ramsey's been talking about and everything we've been talking about for the last few weeks. I thought it was very helpful to have. Like he said in the beginning of the video, you can get everything that we've talked about throughout these weeks, and if you miss out on this part of it, then you really have missed out on the main point of dealing with money as Christians. I've mentioned the rich fool as the example of that, someone who made tons of money but just missed out on the most important part of life. Whereas if you understand this kind of thing, if you understand what God would have us to do with our money and understand how he wants us to give and use that money, even if you forget all the things we've talked about savings and money markets, investing, target retirement funds, and things like that, even if you miss out on that, you've still got the heart of the matter. You go to the other extreme almost, where you have the widow who put in her two mites into the treasury. She didn't have any money. She hadn't made a whole lot of money for her retirement account, but she understood what God would have us to do with money, and she won. She was a winner for that. Just to wrap it up, I wanted to talk just a little bit more about what God would have us to do with our money. And when it comes to giving our money, we do have to remember that God does command our giving. And I just found a few verses on this that show that. Here's Malachi 3, 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. This is God talking to the children of Israel, right? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. That's God's command for Old Covenant Israel, and there's similar statements for us in the New Testament. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And also again, Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints, seek to show hospitality. So God is still interested in us giving. He still wants us to provide for the needs of our brethren, to be generous, especially when he has blessed us. That is still his command for us. And you know, as people, that's really enough for us, isn't it? God doesn't have to justify himself. He doesn't have to give us explanations of why. He doesn't have to give arguments for it. It's enough for us that he says, this is what you are to do, and we are to obey him for that very reason. But you know, God knows that we are weak people, and God is very merciful to us in our weakness. And he knows that we like our money. I like my money. I like the stuff I can get. I like the financial security money can give. And it's hard for me to give sometimes. So God, in his mercy to us, does not only command our giving, he also rewards our giving. And he comes to us and says, I want you to do this, but I want you to know that there are blessings for you. There are some rewards for you if you were willing to do this. Let's look at just a few of those. Here's Psalm 41, 1 through 2. Now just look at all the different disparate things that God mentions in here. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He's called blessed in the land. Everybody around him knows that he's doing okay. He's being blessed by the Lord, and everyone knows it. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. Now, when I think of giving to the kingdom of God, I don't necessarily think of it in terms of getting better from being sick. But God, and you know, God doesn't necessarily give us the wisdom to know, oh, this person recovered from their illness because they were generous to the poor. But he says there are blessings, and that's one of them, when we are generous, when we consider the needs of the poor. Here's another one, Proverbs 11:24. There is one who gives freely and yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Now there's the great misunderstanding that Dave Ramsey was talking about right there. There's some people who will give and give and give generously, even when it seems like they don't have money to give, but they give anyway, and yet God makes them prosper. He doesn't just refill what he took from them in the terms of their giving, but he actually makes them to abound more and more through their generosity. They're giving, and yet they're not suffering any want. Whereas somebody, on the other hand, who is holding on to that money that they've worked so hard to get, and they're trying to keep it and make sure it doesn't get away from them, God says in the end, those people will suffer want. They will have made the misunderstanding of thinking that by keeping what they had was the way to get ahead. And God says it's not going to work that way. Here's another, Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Isn't it interesting on a lot of these that a lot of the rewards that God tells us about are temporal rewards? You know, there's certainly a lot of spiritual blessings promised, and we can't go through all the verses on these. But there are a lot of heavenly blessings associated with giving. But right here, barns filled with plenty of food, vats full of wine. This is temporal, physical blessings that God is talking about here. There is a sense in the normal course of events where God is saying, if you give to me, you will be rewarded in a temporal sense. There will be spiritual blessings, and oftentimes the blessings come to us in terms of our life here on earth as well. Just a couple more of these here. Luke 6:37. This is Christ talking now. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. When I think of this verse here, I think of an ice cream cone. I think of going to an ice cream parlor, and you ask for a scoop of ice cream, and so the guy pulls out his sugar cone, he gets a scoop of ice cream, puts it on there, and hands it to you. Now, you've got an ice cream cone now, right? But your cone is pretty much empty, right? There's maybe a little tiny bit of ice cream that got down in there, but otherwise it's that one scoop sitting on top, that's your ice cream cone. But instead, let's say you go to a better ice cream parlor, and they give you a cone, and then the guy takes a spoon, and he takes ice cream, and he puts it down into the ice cream cone, and he shoves it down as far down as it'll go, gets more ice cream, and shoves it on top of there, and he packs that cone full of ice cream, and then he puts a scoop of ice cream on top of that. That's kind of the imagery that we're talking about here. Christ is saying, when it comes back to you, it's going to be pressed down together, shaken together, running over. It's going to be as full as it can possibly be when it's brought back to you. For with the measure you use, it comes back to you. God is promising generous returns in the same manner that we give. When we're stingy, we can't really expect a whole lot of blessing back from God. When we are generous and we give, then we can expect a lot back from God, not just a few little, you know, dregs, bottom scrapings from the barrel of what we're getting back. No, it's going to be good. God is going to bless us tremendously. This is Christ promising this directly. And then one last one. This is probably my favorite here. Here's Paul speaking. He's wrapping up an argument with the Corinthians that he's making. He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And a couple of points on that verse there. So look at that first sentence there. Whoever sows sparingly, whoever sows bountifully, that's terms that the early Gentiles would have understood as agricultural terms. So you think of a farmer who's got his basket of seed corn that he's been keeping over winter, and springtime is coming now. It's time for him to sow the seed and to plant it. Now, he could take that corn if he wants and eat it, make food out of it if he wanted. He could make something really nice and enjoy it. He could take that corn and maybe go sell it, maybe make a profit on it. He could do a lot of things with that corn that he has. Instead, he's going to take it and literally throw it away, isn't he? He's going to sow it out into his field, and it's going to be gone. He's not going to have the use of that corn anymore after he's thrown it out onto the ground. Now, how reluctantly do you think that farmer is going to do that? How sad is he going to be as he's sowing that seed? The answer is probably not much at all, because he knows that even though he's giving up the use of that for now, the return that he's going to get from that seed that he has sown is going to be great. Every seed that he throws out is hopefully going to turn into a stalk of corn. It's going to produce more ears of corn. He's going to get back a lot more than he gave. And so he doesn't worry too much about all the things he can't do with his seed that he's throwing out, because he knows that as he is sowing, he is hoping, looking forward to that reaping bountifully. Now, if he's just throwing out a little bit of seed and he's not really wanting to give up this corn, well, he can't expect a bumper crop. But if he is sowing bountifully, he can expect a lot to come back to him. So Paul is just repeating what Christ said up there in Luke 6. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The generosity you show is tied to what you get back. And then at the bottom there, everyone must give as he's decided in his heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. I was talking with Pastor Andy about money long ago, and we were talking about tithes and things like that, and I told him, you know, the Bible talks about tithing and giving a lot in the Old Testament. There were a lot of rules about that. And there's not that many in the New Testament. And sometimes, Pastor Andy, I just wonder, how much should I give to God? I wish sometimes that God would just tell me how much to give. Does he want 10% from me? Does he want maybe 12% or 17%? I mean, I just don't know what he wants. If he'd tell me what to do, I would do it. Why doesn't he do that? And, you know, we talked about it as well, and Andy gave me some good points on that. But I think as I've studied this, it's helped me to understand that a little more. That last phrase there, God loves a cheerful giver. See, what I wanted, what I was telling Andy, is that really what I wanted from God was a rule about what to do with my money. God says, give me 13.5% of your gross income, and we're done. God doesn't really do that in the New Testament so much. I think the reason that he doesn't give us a law exactly of what to give is because it is easy for us as Christians to follow a law without our hearts being engaged in it. If God said, give me 17%, you know what I would do? I would give him 17%. And then I probably wouldn't think about it. I would just say, there it is. But God doesn't really need my money. He's not looking just to get money from me. He is wanting a cheerful giver. He wants my heart to be engaged. And when I am simply just following a law, it's a little harder for me to engage my heart. Whereas when I am deciding in my heart not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but cheerfully to give a certain amount, then God is pleased with that. So if you can give 10% and you find it hard to give 12% cheerfully, then don't do it. That's okay. And we can pray that God will help us in our spirit of generosity and giving, but give cheerfully. And if you can't give more cheerfully, then don't give it, because God is not looking for more money. He's looking for cheerful giving from us. That's what he wants. That's what he wants us to do. He wants our hearts to be expressing our love for him in the process of giving. There are some things that I think can help us when we're giving, because it's still hard to give cheerfully, isn't it? I mean, I still do like money, and I like the things that money can do for me, and it's still hard for me to give that away. There are things, though, that God tells us that helps it, that help us be able to give to him more cheerfully. And I thought of just a few of these. We can give to God more cheerfully when we are freed from our own greed and lusts. You know, it is possible to give to God for the wrong motives. Here's a question for you. I can think of at least three people in the New Testament who gave money, who gave to God, gave to the kingdom of God their money out of bad motives and for bad reasons. And it really cost them. Can you think of any? That's right. That's two of them there. Definitely. They, Ananias and Sapphira, in the early church, they saw somebody come to the disciples who had a piece of land, and he sold it and gave all the money to the disciples, and probably in the process got some honor and respect from others who saw him do that. It wasn't why he did it, but it happened. Ananias and Sapphira said, I'd like some of that. I'd like to be looked up in the same way that guy did. So they took their land and sold it. And they kept some of the money that it was sold for. Now, nothing wrong with that. It was their money. That's what Peter says. It was their money to do what they wanted with. But they went to the disciples with that money and said, here's what the land sold for. This is all the money we got for it. It's yours. Use it for the glory of God. God killed them. Bang, just like that. He killed them. Because they had given out of a rotten motive. They gave, not cheerfully, but they gave because they wanted something. They wanted prestige. They wanted honor. They wanted to look good in front of men. And the other one I thought of was kind of cheap because it wasn't a real person, but it was the Pharisee. In Christ's tale of the Pharisee and the tax collector. When he's praying, he's talking about how he's giving tithes of everything he has. And he probably was. He's probably putting a lot of money into the treasury. Again, though, he's doing it for honor. He's doing it to look good in front of people. He's praying out loud, telling everybody, oh, Lord, thank you that I was able to give so much money to the church. Everybody's looking at him and saying, wow, what a guy. What does God say about him? When he left, he went back to his house unjustified. God does not like it when we play games with him. On the other hand, though, here's John Piper from Desiring God Again. Godliness that overcomes the craving for material wealth produces great spiritual wealth. When God gives us the grace not to be fixated on our lust for prestige or respect, or our greed and lust for the money and the stuff or the security that it can give us, but when he can break the control of those sins on our life, then we can give more cheerfully, and we are becoming better people. We are becoming better Christians. We are maturing in that process as we are freed from our greed and lusts. We'll also give cheerfully when we trust God and not our money to take care of our needs and our wants. Because, you know, all the things we've talked about in terms of making wealth and being able to use your money wisely, those are good things. It's good to use your money in ways like that, but for many of us, God may not give us a huge amount of money in our lifetimes. various things may come up where we are not going to have the opportunity to have a huge amount of money. Maybe some of us will be called to be missionaries. Maybe we'll be like Tom Compeer, who is not currently in the process of making himself a multimillionaire, is he? He is not building a huge retirement account for himself. Or God may, looking at the future, understand that money is going to be a source of trouble for us and temptation that is more than we can handle. And as a wise and loving father, he says, I'm not going to put you in that situation where you are going to fail and lose because you have money. I'm going to make sure that you don't have that problem by not putting that money into your hands in the first place. But I'm still going to ask you to give, and give generously. Well, when we don't look at our money for that security, but we trust God for our own security, then it becomes much easier to give cheerfully. It's hard when you don't know where your next meal's coming from. But like the widow who gave her money in the treasury, gave out of all she had, her trust was in God, and that is something that God delights in. And it helps us to give more cheerfully, I think. Another thing, we will trust God to reward us. We will give more cheerfully when we trust God to reward us as He's promised. All those verses we read, there are a lot of promises, and plenty more. There are so many more that I couldn't go into about promises that God offers us when we give. But you know, that takes a step of faith, doesn't it? Because we are giving up real money we can hold in our hands right now and say, here's my money, and in this money I see a television for myself. I see a new car. I see a computer game. I see whatever it is. I could have it right now. And I'm giving it up for promises that are unrealized, that are unseen, that are in the future. Do we really trust God to give us those things? It's hard sometimes. It's hard for me. But when God gives me the grace to trust Him, that yes, those rewards are real, and they are coming, and I will have them. Christ is not lying. It makes it easier for me to give. It makes it easier for me to be generous when I understand that there is a return that comes back to me in proportion to the amount that I give. That makes it easier for me to give cheerfully. And we will give cheerfully when we get a taste of the joy that comes from giving. And when I say joy, I sort of mean fun. There is fun to be had in giving. And I would commend to you Paul and Jean White, for instance, in this regard. Paul and Jean White, who went out on a ship to the other side of the world a few months ago on a mercy mission, on a ministerial mission. Now, Paul and Jean, God has so ordained their lives that they are in a position now where they are somewhat financially independent, and they have the ability to do this kind of thing with their money. Now, they didn't have to go on an old rusty ship to go serve people and work hard for a few weeks. They could have used their money to go on a Carnival cruise to the Bahamas or to Alaska, and it would have been a lot more comfortable, and they would have probably, you know, in a sense, enjoyed that a lot with that. With the using their money in that way. Instead, they did this. But I bet if you asked them, they would tell you that they got a deep joy and a deep sense of delight in what they did, in helping God's people, in meeting brothers and sisters that they may never meet again in this life, and being able to serve in a way that they couldn't have done if they'd gone on a Carnival cruise line. They had fun, I bet, when they used their money for that. And there are other things that we can do when we have money that bring us joy as well. I wish I had the ability to be able to go up to the folks who are running Bradford Academy, who are trying to get it started, who need some money to be able to get this thing off the ground, and say to them, guys, here's $1 million. I'm going to give you a grant. I'm going to set up a trust for $1 million. Here's some seed money. I look forward to seeing a Christian school in Mebane. Here you go. I don't have that ability to do that. But it would be nice to. And maybe, I don't know, maybe one day I will. In God's providence, there may be a way to serve in that way by being able to fund things that I can't do right now. But never mind $1 million for Bradford Academy. When And I would encourage you, when you put in your tithe, and I speak to myself on this as well, try to remember the things that that tithe can do. See, I've decided how much I'm going to give, but it makes it easier for me to give cheerfully when I can put in a tithe and say, Lord, I'm giving you this money so that Tom Compeer can have a ministerial training ministry where he is and train pastors. I'm giving you money so the Hamiltons can do the work that they are doing. I'm giving money so that Robert Fisher can come to our church and we can afford him to teach maybe future ministers. I am giving money, Lord, because I want to see the kingdom of darkness defeated, and I want my money to be used for the advancement of the gospel. It's easier for me to give cheerfully when I can think about the good things that that money's going to do. And then one last thing. We will give more cheerfully when we remember that our greatest, our most everlasting wealth is yet to come. The rewards that God promises us, and there were some temporal rewards, but our greatest rewards, our greatest wealth, our greatest position is going to be in heaven if we are believers. It doesn't matter if we have $10 million when we die. It doesn't matter if we only have a dollar. If we've never made it big in this world, or if we have, our best is still yet to come. And it's easier for me to give my money when I think about how short my life is, when I think about God has asked me to give sacrificially and generously now for just a very short time. It's only 80, 70, 80 years that he's asked me to live like this. The next 10 million years after that are going to be good. I don't know exactly what heaven will be like. I don't know exactly what the spiritual rewards will be like, but I know they'll be fantastic. And I know I'm going to enjoy them. Just like the widow who put her money into the treasury. She was a real person. For some 2,000 years now, she has been enjoying a level of wealth that she never had on earth. And I don't think she regrets anything. I don't think she regrets that she gave that money. And it's easier for me looking forward to heaven to remember that no matter what I give now, I cannot outgive God. He will make it much, much better than what I have now. He will make it worth my while. So, Christians and money. I will end it with the quote that we started with in Lesson 1 from John Piper. What you do with money or desire to do with it can make or break your happiness forever. What you feel about money can destroy you. Or what you do with money can secure the foundation of eternal life. See, all of us in here, whether we are Christians or non-Christians, we are on a certain spiritual level right now, Christians or non-Christians. We are at a level, and money is coming into our lives. For some of you, it's not right now. You know, you're in college, there's not a whole lot of money to deal with, or you're at your first job, money's not a big part of your life, but money is coming. And you will need to make some decisions regarding that money. Without the grace of God, when our lusts and our greed takes over, our desire to have money controls us, and we use it to fulfill our own lusts and pleasures, that money will pull us down further. You can be a non-Christian, and money can make you a worse person than you are. And you can probably think of people like that. People who are just rotten people who have money. Who have money, and that money amplified their lusts. It gave them the power to do wicked things that they couldn't have done without that money. That money is on the way to destroying them. They have become worse people because of that money. Or you can be at a level here, and by God's grace, as He teaches us to give, as He teaches us to deny ourselves, as He teaches us contentment, we begin to mature, and we begin to be better Christians, and money begins to push us up to this level. And we can be better Christians than we were without money. Isn't that interesting? that money can actually be the tool that God will use to make you a better Christian. Money is not evil. Money is inherently amoral. It can be used to destroy you, or it can be used to make you a better Christian. And you may mature in ways that you would not have matured otherwise with money, with God's blessing. So, guys, it has been an honor and a pleasure to teach you for the last 10 weeks. And my prayer for you is that whatever God does for you in terms of your finances and money, that you will use it to honor Him with it. And that you will be a blessing to this church, or whatever church you end up in, for years to come. That you will be a blessing to your family, and that you will be a blessing to the kingdom of God, and that God will use this to make you better people, to make you better Christians. So, let's pray, and then we'll be done. Dear Father, we thank you for all the guidance that you have given us in your word in terms of money. We thank you for the honesty of the Bible in dealing with our condition. We thank you for how it addresses us where we are, how it deals with our tendencies towards greed and lust and a desire to have the things of this world that are destined to be burned in the end and for us to lose in the end. We thank you that you give us the wisdom to have a higher calling with our money. We thank you that our money can be used to reap spiritual rewards for ourselves and also for the kingdom of God. We thank you that money can be used to defeat Satan, to advance the kingdom of God throughout the world, to further the work of the gospel. And Father, though many of us may not be called to be pastors or teachers or missionaries, we thank you that we can serve you in whatever place we are with our finances. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us a generous heart, that you would mature us, that you would teach us to hold what you've given us with a loose hand. And we pray that you would pour out your blessings on us as you have promised. We pray that you would bring us to heaven safely at last as well. Be with all of these students, Lord. I pray for them in their lives, that you would bless them, and that the words that I've spoken that may have been unwise or wrong, that they would forget those things. But where I have sought to preach your word accurately and where your word speaks clearly, that those would come to their mind years from now. Be with them, Lord, and we pray that you would be with all of us now as we go to worship you in your sanctuary now. Be with Pastor Shunk as well. Thank you for your goodness, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks, guys.